So we are just going to jump into it this morning. We're going to start in Psalm 127. That's where we're beginning right now, Psalm 127. And this is one of those psalms that was not written by David. This was actually written by Solomon. And here's how the psalm begins, Psalm 127. It says this, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." The Bible teaches us over and over again that God calls us to work hard. God calls us to be responsible, to make wise decisions, and to invest our lives in something that matters, and that is really important. And this passage is a reminder to us that while working hard is important, excessive work is useless, it says. It's worthless to spend our lives just working, especially if we neglect God as our provider. This passage reminds us God is the one who provides. So if I work hard and I say this all depends on me and I ignore God, he's not part of the picture, then this passage tells me that's worthless to do. It also tells us in the next few verses that hard work and excessive hard work is worthless if we neglect that which is more important than hard work. Take a look at verse 3. It says this, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates." It's an interesting contrast here in these verses between, in the first half, it kind of talks about this person that throws themselves into hard work and they invest all of their lives in working hard, invest all of their lives in their career, as opposed to a person investing their lives in their children. Now, I want to point out something that I think is interesting, especially in the first two verses here. In verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted." It says in verse 2, "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night." The word there, wasted, and the word useless, it's the same word. And it comes from a word that means to be deceived. In other words, if we build something, if we are working so hard, working so excessively, trying to build something, trying to accomplish something, and God is not involved, we push God aside, we spend so much time at work, we don't have time for him or for other things in our lives, he says we are deceiving ourselves. What we thought was time well spent, what we thought was time invested, was actually wasted time. He says it is empty and it is worthless. And it doesn't matter how much time we invest in it. It doesn't matter how much money we make from that investment. It doesn't matter how much praise we get or how many promotions we get. Without God's blessing and without God's involvement, he says the day will come when we will look back and realize we spent our lives doing something that was absolutely worthless. And contrast that emptiness, that worthlessness, with what he says next in verse 3, where he says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." He says children are a gift from God. They're a reward. Some translations use the word inheritance. Children are not a curse. They're not a hindrance. They're not a problem to be removed. They are an inheritance. An inheritance is something that is given to you as a gift because someone loves you and cares about you. An inheritance is someone that you, or something that you value that's important to you. And he says they are a reward from God. A reward is something you receive with gratitude, with thanksgiving. This is what the Bible says about children. And that perspective on children was radically different from the view of children in the culture in which these words were written. In those days, children were viewed in pretty much the same way as slaves. They were seen as just property, having no voice, having no rights. They were seen as physically weak, burdens on society, with little or no value to society whatsoever. And in Jesus' day, in Greece and in Rome, it was an accepted practice to abandon unwanted children by the side of the road, to just leave them there to die at the mercy of nature or at the hands of wild beasts. That was how children were valued in that culture at that time. This passage places high value on children. They're a gift from God. They're a reward from him. They are an inheritance given by a loving father. So when we act as though children are less important than our career, when we act as though children are some kind of an interference in us accomplishing our dreams, some kind of an interference in us having a convenient and enjoyable life, when we treat them as a curse rather than a blessing, a problem to be solved rather than a gift from the hand of a loving Father, when we treat them that way, we have abandoned truth. And our culture has done exactly that. What a contrast in the first half and second half of this passage. Because it's interesting how this idea of children as a gift, children as a blessing, is coupled with the person who works so hard, focusing so much on working hard, gaining more, building more. And one of the things this psalm teaches us is this: rather than placing so much value on the accumulation of wealth, on the accumulation of more possessions, on advancing our careers, we are told instead to place high value on children. Now that's an important reminder to us, because we live in a country where people willingly sacrifice children so they can advance their careers. We live in a culture where the idea of having an abortion is seen as acceptable and noble. Because, well, having a child right now, that wouldn't interfere with my financial goals. That wouldn't interfere with me advancing my career. No, that is not acceptable, and it's not noble. God says if that's a decision you make, you are rejecting his blessing to pursue something that will turn out to be worthless and empty and meaningless. So today, we're going to talk about abortion. There are very few topics that cause more emotional response, more anger and more passion than this one. And let me say very clearly at the outset, when I talk about the evil of abortion, I'm not talking about the person who, because of a risk to the mother's life, had to make a very difficult choice. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this death cult that we see in our culture, where there is so much invested in abortion that it is seen as it's okay at any stage of pregnancy for any reason, even to the point that a child who survives an attempted abortion is left to die. That is the evil I'm talking about. Throughout this series, I've been highlighting a common theme. While on so many of these issues, we are told that religion has no say. We're told that we must separate church and state, that religious values have no place in politics. That ideology is simply false. And let me give you two reasons why. The first one is this: God's word has a lot to say on all of these issues, and that has been our focus throughout this series. When it comes, for example, to things like racism, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, God's word has something to say about that and the value God places on all of his creation. When it comes to socialism, what we talked about last week, how best to care for the poor and how to pursue justice in our society, God's word has something to say about that. When it comes to other issues we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, like marriage and what that actually means. When it comes to the protection of our children from a godless society that is seeking to corrupt their minds and rob them of their innocence. When it comes to the fact that there are major differences between the sexes, it means something to be a man. It means something to be a woman. And that does not change. God's word has something to say about all of those issues. And when it comes to the issue of abortion, the taking of a human life, God's word has something to say about that too. These are not inherently political issues. They are first and foremost spiritual issues. And we need to address them from a biblical perspective so we can know the truth and stand for the truth and not be deceived by our enemy who uses the media, who uses politicians, who uses the education system, who uses the entertainment industry to promote lies that oppose what God's word says. So that's the first reason we can't separate the two, because God's word does not separate the two. Amen. The second reason we can't separate the two is that those who tell us we should, they don't believe that either. While they claim that religion and these issues must be separate, they continually twist the scriptures and blatantly misrepresent Jesus, his words, and the rest of the scriptures in a shameful attempt to defend what God's word says is evil. Let me give you a recent example. Just last month, Governor of California, Gavin Newsom, he's campaigning to be reelected as governor and put up billboards in several other states where abortion is restricted, places like Texas, Oklahoma, Mississippi, urging women, come to California to get your abortion. for several months now, they've been promoting California as some kind of a sanctuary state for abortions, and actually advocating that California taxpayers should cover expenses like gas, lodging, transportation, and childcare for in-state and out-of-state patients seeking an abortion in California. It has been estimated that since Roe v. Wade has been overturned, the number of abortions in California will increase by 3,000%. That is evil. And as evil as that is, it has been escalated by a part of this billboard that I left out, because on many of these billboards, it includes a quote at the bottom, a scripture verse supposedly supporting this. Mark 12:31, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. These are the people who tell us keep religion out of politics, but they do this over and over, twisting the scriptures to defend the indefensible, pretending that God's word somehow gives to support to what God's word says is evil. And the idea that anyone would use the very words of Jesus, would use the words of the Bible to somehow promote the killing of unborn children as loving, to promote that as somehow a fulfillment of the greatest commandment, that's just reprehensible. That is evil. This is one of the worst distortions of Scripture I've ever seen. It's far from the only one, but it's one of the worst. Not only is it distorting the meaning of what it means to love someone, it's also ignoring the context of this verse. It's interesting, the verse says here, there is no greater commandment than these, plural, but he only lists one. So let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And here's his reply. The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the God who says he detests the shedding of innocent blood. And that our love for him should motivate us to love one another as well. That is what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. And as John MacArthur points out, responding to this billboard, he said this, you cannot love God as he commands while aiding in the murder of his image bearers. Now, unfortunately, this is one of numerous examples of people who twist the scriptures in an attempt to support what God's word says is evil. I'm not going to share more examples because we could spend all day doing that, but you understand the point. They cloak evil in religious language to pretend it is supported by God's word. It is a vile distortion of what it means to love someone, what it means to walk in faith. It's a distortion of what God's word teaches and of what Jesus himself teaches. So let's talk about that. Jesus lived in a culture that devalued children. He lived in a nation that had a history of literally sacrificing children in fire to a false god named Molech. What did Jesus say about the value of children? Matthew chapter 18, first six verses says this. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus teaches us a lot about how he views children in this passage, doesn't he? Yeah. He says, the way you treat children, you're treating me that way. How you respond to children, that's how you're responding to me. He places high value on children in this passage. He says the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who have childlike faith, childlike humility. And he says that misleading children is a grave sin. This is a serious warning in this passage. And he goes on in verse 10 and says this. He says, beware. That's an important word. That's a warning, right? Beware of something. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Jesus says, do not look down on them. What does that mean? That means don't treat them as though they're less valuable than you are. Don't treat them as though their lives matter less than your life, as though their lives are less important than yours. He says, beware of doing that. This is a warning. And he says there are angels assigned to them. You ever read about angels in the scriptures? The encounters people have with them? Like, these are powerful beings. And Jesus says there are angels assigned to them, and these angels are in the presence of God, our Father in heaven, who one day will judge evil. These are serious warnings God gives us in his word about how we treat or mistreat children, because God places high value on children. And that includes children who have not yet been born. The Bible is very clear on the humanity and the value of the child in the womb. This is a child with value. This is a child with a calling. This is a child who matters to God. It is not an inconvenience. It is not a parasite, as we are trying to be told. It is not an interference to a full life that must be removed so a person can have a fulfilling life. That is not what God's word teaches us about the unborn child. There are several passages we could look at. We're just going to look at a couple of them. Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, an angel appears to Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they're in their old age. They've been praying for a long time to have children. And an angel appears to Zechariah and says, your prayer has been answered. God has given you a son. Your wife is pregnant. And the angel begins to tell Zechariah, gives him instructions about how to raise this child. And this child grows up to be John the Baptist. He's the cousin of Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Some translations say from the womb. This passage makes it clear that God had plans for this child before he was born. God chose his name before he was born. God gives instructions to his father on how to raise him before he was born. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Clearly, this is a life that matters to God. Several verses later, Mary, who is now pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is now very pregnant with John. And here's what happens, verse 41. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The verses that follow, Elizabeth says, the child within me leapt for joy when he heard your greeting. Leapt for joy. Does that sound like just part of her body? Like your spleen doesn't leap for joy, right? There's no place in the Bible where God says, I will fill your liver with the Holy Spirit, right? This is clearly talking about a child leaping for joy, a child being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a child that has value to God before he is born. Another example, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, the Lord gave me this message, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God says, I knew you. I chose you. I set you apart. I have a calling and a plan and a purpose for your life. And this was true before he was even born. Is the life of the unborn important to God?
Yes.
Does he see that life as having value? It's very clear from God's word, he doesn't see that unborn child as just part of another person's body. And that lie has been told over and over again in our culture and is used as an excuse. And it is blatantly false. This is a separate human being. You may have heard the story. This came out just a few weeks ago. For a long time now, scientists have known that unborn infants develop taste buds by 8 weeks. So 8 weeks after conception, that child has taste buds already. They can detect flavors at 14 weeks. So they did this study just a few weeks back on babies who were 32 to 36 weeks. And here's what they found. They noticed through imaging, they saw facial reactions to different types of food. So when the mother was fed something sweet, the baby had a pleasant reaction. They felt like a smile, like a contented look on their face. And when they fed the mother something bitter,
Broccoli.
Kale. They didn't specifically mention kale though. When they fed them kale or something bitter, they had the same reaction as you have when you eat kale or you bite into a lemon or something nasty. You're like, ooh, like they reacted that way. So these are unborn children with facial reactions to food. Ironically, this was hailed by the press as, quote, adorable and amazing. By the same press who repeat the lie that, no, this isn't a child, this isn't a human, this is just part of the woman's body. The same press who repeats the lie that it's okay to end that life up until the very moment of birth. At what point do we say this is a life? At what point do we say this is a separate individual? This is a human being. So here we have reactions, facial reactions to flavors at 32 weeks. But life begins much earlier than that. We can go back to 12 weeks. At 12 weeks, all body systems and organs are present. They just need time to grow and to develop. But we can go further back than that. By 10 weeks, that child can squint and swallow and suck its thumb. But it goes earlier than that. At 7 weeks, the child has fingers and toes and its own unique set of fingerprints. Yeah. We can go back further than that. At 6 weeks, scientists tell us there are measurable brain waves. We can go back further than that. At 5 weeks, even Planned Parenthood admitted on their website until just a couple weeks ago that at that age, at 5 weeks, the child has, quote, a very basic beating heart and circulatory system. But it even goes back further than that. At 4 weeks, where Johns Hopkins Medicine says a fetal heartbeat begins at 4 weeks. They try to tell us that life, that humanity begins with viability. That is a lie. This is a life long before that. Even before 4 weeks, at the moment of conception, a distinct human life begins. At that moment, that child possesses their own unique DNA. At that moment, at the moment of conception, that child's sex, hair color, eye color, and countless other traits have already been determined at the moment of conception. And from that moment forward, this is a unique life, a separate human being, not just part of someone else's body. The mother's body has its own unique genetic code. And in the same way, the unborn child, from the moment of conception, has its own unique genetic code, distinct from that of the mother. A child has its own blood supply. It's not the blood of the mother, and it may be a different blood type from that of the mother. A child has its own heart, its own brain. It may have a different color eyes, different color hair, different complexion. About 50% of the time, it is the opposite sex from that of the mother. This is not the same thing as part of your body. This is a separate individual. Here's what David says in Psalm 139. He says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." In verse 13, David says, God put us together in our mother's womb. In verse 14, he says, God's creation, us. He says, we are wonderfully complex. He says, we are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. In verse 15, he says, God, you saw me and you knew me before I was even born. In verse 16, he says, God had plans for us even before we were born. God put you together in your mother's womb as a master artist with skill, with care, with love, and with compassion. So what do we do with this? Because we live in a culture that tells us that life is not important, that tells us that life is not valuable. We look around and we see all the divisiveness. We see politicians fighting so hard to oppose any restrictions whatsoever. What can we do with all of this? I want to suggest, first of all, and foremost, we need to pray. I want to give you three ways to pray, and then I want to suggest one course of action. Here's the first one. We need to pray for our leaders. We talked about that the first week of this series. God's word urges us, says of first importance, pray for those in authority. Pray for your leaders. We need to be doing that. For those who are making the right decisions on this issue, pray protection for them. Pray for God's protection. They are facing, many of them, extreme opposition and intimidation. Pray that God will give them a spine of steel, that God will give them courage to do what is right. For those who are making the wrong decisions, pray for repentance and pray for salvation. God's word gives some serious warnings. We looked at some of them earlier. These are individuals who, by their words and by their actions, by their decisions, are endangering themselves. Pray for their repentance. They need to turn to God. Pray that for them. That's the first one. We need to pray for our leaders. Secondly, we need to pray for those who have been harmed by this, for those who have been wounded by decisions that they've made. You won't hear this very often in the media, but there's a large number of women in our country who have deep regrets and emotional trauma and scars because at some point they had an abortion. Some of them because they chose to, and now they regret that decision. Others because they had no choice, because their life was in danger, and they feel incredible shame and guilt for that. We need to be praying for them. Because beyond the physical impact of this, that it often has on mothers, there is also deep shame and depression often accompanying this. I need you to hear this. If you have had an abortion, or if you have supported that, or paid for someone, or encouraged someone in any way to have an abortion, you need to know this, that there is grace and forgiveness, there is healing and restoration for you at the cross. God's word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this has been a part of your past, God's forgiveness and healing and restoration, that is available to you. And we need to be praying for those who have been wounded by this. The third thing we need to be praying for is this. All of us have friends or family members who have been affected by the decision back in June, who are scared and upset by the overturning of Roe versus Wade. I'm going to say this very clearly. The decision on June 24th was the right decision.
Yes.
After 50 years, the Supreme Court finally acknowledged that Roe versus Wade was an unconstitutional decision and it deserved to be overturned. That was a huge step in the right direction. That decision should be celebrated. And we should be thankful that our country finally made that statement. You know people, and so do I, who are very upset by that decision because they've been deceived. They've been told that rights were taken away from them. They've been told that they should be upset and angry. They've been told that they should be fearful. And you know people, and I know people, who have bought into those lies and believed those lies. And they matter to God too. They are loved by God too. I know this because I have conversations with people where you see stuff that they post on social media, you're like shocked. Like, how could you say that? How could you actually believe that? How could a person be so deceived? Weren't we all deceived before we came to Christ? And even as followers of Christ, if we're not building a Bible-based worldview, can't we also be deceived on any number of issues?
Right.
So grace here is incredibly important. We need to know the truth and resist an evil agenda, but at the same time, we need to reach out with love to those who have been deceived by that agenda, because the gospel is for them too. One more suggestion, not right now. One more suggestion I need to share. Besides prayer, and it's this. There are some great organizations out there that I want to encourage you to get involved with, to support, that exist to help women who have an unexpected pregnancy to make the right decision. Whether it's providing education or resources to help mothers prepare for birth, for motherhood, for adoption. Some of them provide counseling for women who have had an abortion in the past and feel that shame and feel that regret. And these organizations offer counseling to help them navigate through that. These are important ministries, and they could use our support. Whether it's praying for them, supporting them financially, or volunteering and helping out. If you want to take a screenshot of this, there's also, it's posted on the bulletin board in the back. If you're looking for practical ways to help besides prayer, this is a good place to start. Let me end with this. In Ephesians chapter 1, I love the way the Message paraphrase puts verses 4 and 5. It says this, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an unplanned or unwanted child, not in God's eyes. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you have been told, your life matters to God. You are incredibly valuable to him, so much so that he sent his son to come to this earth to pay a brutal sacrifice so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have life for eternity with him. Understand, you are not here by accident. You're here on purpose. So if you're here this morning and you need prayer for any of these things that we've talked about today, our closing song is a reminder of God's incredible love for us. If you need to be reminded that God loves you, you're struggling with that. I've done some things in the past that I really feel shame for. How could God love me? I want to encourage you to just come forward. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. If you've done some things in your past and you're just wrestling with that right now, and you need to know, to have that assurance that God's grace is bigger than that, then come and let us pray with you. Or if you have questions about, okay, this whole thing of being adopted into God's family, how does that happen? What does that even mean? What is that all about? We would love to talk with you about that. Just come forward while we're singing, and we would love to talk that through with you and to pray with you. So God, I want to thank you this morning for your incredible love for us. I thank you, Lord, that our lives are not an accident. Our lives are not a mistake. That you love us. And you planned for us to be here. God, I pray this morning for anyone who is struggling. This is a hard message to preach, and it's a hard message to hear. And I pray for those today for whom this is a painful word. God, I pray that you would bring healing and strength to them. For those who have made decisions in the past that they feel shame and regret for, God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them and be their strength. Remind them of your love for them. Remind them of your grace. And help them to embrace the freedom that comes from you. Lord, for those who maybe they are the result of an unexpected pregnancy, and maybe they feel unwanted or unloved, God, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. Lord, that you would silence the lies that they've heard or that they've been told. And God, that they would be reassured today how much you love them, how much you value them, that their lives are valuable and important. And Father, for anyone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they give their lives to you and receive that gift that you alone offer. We give these things to you, Lord, and pray that your work will be done in each of our lives. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.